Yeah, so I'm going to read from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 12, from verse 13 to 21. So Luke 12, 13 to 21. Someone in the crowd said to Jesus, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." Jesus replied, "Man, who appointed me a judge or an arbiter between you?" Then he said to them, "Watch out, be on your guard against all kinds of greed. Life does not consist in an abundance of possessions." And he told them this parable. The ground of a certain rich man yielded an abundant harvest. He thought to himself, "What shall I do? I have no place to store my crops." Then he said, "This is what I'll do. I will tear down my barns and build bigger ones, and there I will store my surplus grain. And I'll say to myself, 'You have plenty of grain laid up for many years. Take life easy, eat, drink, and be merry.' But God said to him, 'You fool, this very night your life will be demanded from you. Then who will get what you have prepared for yourself? This is how it will be with whoever stores up things for themselves, but is not rich towards God.'" Amen.
Thank you, Aidan, and good morning. Good morning, everyone. Fantastic to see you here. Special welcome if you're new with us this morning as well. It's great to have you along for our Life Is series. I'm going to kick straight in as Tim said this morning, everyone has a view on what life is. Everyone has a view on who God is, whether he exists or not. You might have heard this expression before, life is short. You might have thought it yourself along the way of life. Life is short. I want to just think before we kick into the Bible, what do we mean by life is short? What's behind that saying? What's behind that phrase? I reckon we mean two things. One is, why do we say that phrase? We say it because we've seen someone's life cut short. We've seen someone die who we've thought, that is just too early to die. And a lot of that has to do with our expectations of life, doesn't it? How long we think life should go. We have a pretty high expectation in the Western world with our wealth. There's all kinds of things online, I don't know whether you've seen them, where you can plug in your current age and it actually tells you how long statistically you will live. That can be a little bit depressing. That can cause arrogance too, can't it? It's just statistics. Life is not in our hands. We don't know when our life will end. The stats for me as an Australian male at the age of 45 say that I will live statistically another 37 years. My wife will live another 40 years. So women live longer in Australia. She's pleased about that. Our kids will live to over 85. Another interesting stat, if you're 100, you'll live probably, if you're 100 now, you'll probably live to 102.5 years. I realise that doesn't apply to everyone here. Here's some stats on Australian males and females. There's a fella who thinks he's young and fit. No one that I know. Next slide. Notice if you're non-Indigenous and you're an Australian male, your average age is 80.1 years. For females, it's 84.3 years. Interestingly, if you're an Indigenous person and a woman, you'll live to 73. If you're an Indigenous male, you'll live till 67, sadly. But they're sobering reminders to us, aren't they? That life doesn't just go on. There is an end. The brute reality is if you're in your 70s and 80s, you are at the end of your life. It's interesting how we talk about middle age, isn't it? When is middle age? Is it your 50s? Well, actually, it's not your 50s. It's probably in your early 40s, if these stats are anything to go by. And some of us aren't even going to make these stats. Some of us are in our 40s, and we're not at half-time. We're actually at three-quarter time. So it's all sobering, and it also says to us, life is short. Now, when you lose someone well below these figures, you also say life is short, don't you? I lost a friend of mine that I grew up with at church, at school, at the age of 28, well below the national average. If you've lost a baby or you've known someone who's lost someone at birth, we just go, that is wrong. Life is way too short. But I've noticed even if you well and truly exceed these figures, people still feel that life didn't go long enough. The oldest lady that I've buried, she was 99. She was actually 6 weeks away from receiving the letter from the Queen. The family had all the celebrations ready for her 100th birthday, and she passed away. And everyone thought that she'd gone too early. She was nearly 100. But you can imagine the grief at the funeral, can't you, that we just miss her. We just want to spend more time with her. We just wanted to enjoy the celebration. And of course, if you think 100 is short, think about people who live in Africa. The bottom 10 countries of life expectancies are in Africa. Swaziland has the worst figures. Life expectancy there is 48. So if you live into your 50s and 60s, that's a miracle. They think it's extraordinary that someone would live into their 80s because that's not their expectation. If you're 20 in Swaziland, you are a middle ager. That is the reality. Now, the second reason I think we say this phrase, life is short, is that life is going so fast. Life is a blur. Can you relate to that? Especially this time of the year, December, Christmas. But think about someone's whole life. Think about your life, how quickly it's gone. It's very, very fast, isn't it? You're born, you have a childhood, and I remember parts of my childhood. I remember my first day at primary school. I remember my first day at high school. I remember my wedding. I remember meeting Natalie. I remember my wedding day. Some of us get married. Some of us have kids. Before you know it, our kids have got older. We've reached middle-aged. We work. Then we retire. We try to make the most of our retirement. Then we get sick. And then someone needs to look after us. And then we die. And that's it. There's no mucking around this morning. These are the brute realities. That is our life, and it is very, very short. You know, the thing that I remember most when we had young children was older people looking at us and saying to us, savour every moment of this because it will go so fast. And there we were going, oh, if we can just get through the next 6 months, if we can get through. And they were just saying, savour it. You know, life's going to go so fast. And now look at, only this week I was looking back at photos of our family and thinking, wow, our girls have changed. They're becoming young adults. They're moving into teenagehood. Life has gone so, so fast. And it's good to recognise both of those things, isn't it? That life is fragile. We don't know how long we're going to live. Life is fast because hopefully that will mean you actually do something useful with your life. You actually go, I don't want to waste it. I want to do something that's meaningful. You know the person who gets to the end of their life and they're really grumpy and regretful. They think, I wish I'd done this. Usually it's got to do with relationships, not with things, material things, but relationship. So making the most of life. Now, if that's your thinking, and I think a lot of us do think those things, the Bible agrees with you. What image do you think the Bible uses to describe our life? What is it that God points to and says, your life is like that? I'll tell you what God points to refer to himself. One image is a rock, isn't it? God is a rock, and we're talking Ayers rock, not just the rock you kick along, because God is immovable, God is foundational, God is solid, God is strong. What is the image that God points to for us? Have a look at James chapter 4, verse 14. On the screen, James says, what is your life? Your life is a mist. You are a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. You don't last very long. We all laughed about it before, but that is the Bible's reality that's pointing it to us. We don't really perhaps where the gravity of that as much as other people in other parts of the world, but our life is very, very short. It is here for a while, it is to be enjoyed, it is often beautiful, but very soon it is gone. It's like the morning mist. To be enjoyed has a purpose, but very soon it is gone. How long will it last? Well, the Psalm 90 says, our days may be 70 or 80 if our strength endures, yet the best of them are but trouble and sorrow, for they quickly pass and we fly away. So the question is, how can I make the most of my 70 or 80 years if God gives me that long? What am I actually to do with this short life here on earth? Well, let me give you two popular answers to that question, and then let's hear what Jesus has to say. So firstly, the first popular answer I reckon is, if life is short, let's live for pleasure. You must have seen this. We so many of us also get caught up in this. If this life is all there is, I want to make the most of it. You only get one life, so enjoy it. Enjoy yourself. Life is about pleasure in this view. It's about happiness. So what is the key question in life? How do I make decisions in life? It's by answering this question. What will maximize my happiness? What will give me the most pleasurable experiences? What is the way that I can avoid the most suffering? And so you get all kinds of phrases come up in popular thinking. So one of them is this: life is short, buy the shoes, drink the wine, order the dessert. You get the idea, don't you? Buy the shoes, don't put it off. You know, you do need another pair of shoes, you know? Drink the wine, enjoy life, order the dessert, don't put it off. Don't just say, I'll just have, you know, this is enough. No, you need more. Have you noticed advertisers pick up on this? Just quietly. Because they claim to have all the products and all the services that will actually help us on this journey of pleasure, don't they? Have you noticed what the advertisers say? They say, don't wait. Buy now. Pay later. That's all this philosophy, isn't it? You deserve it. How many times have you flipped open the newspaper and you deserve it? You deserve this holiday, you deserve this house, you deserve this retirement. It's the YOLO version of life, isn't it? We've talked about this before. YOLO, everyone knows what that means. It stands for you only live once. You only live once. And so it's the modern equivalent of carpe diem, seize the day, make the most of it. It says enjoy life, even take risks, because you may not get another chance, so just do it. Now, the Bible actually does recognize this approach to life. It doesn't use the word YOLO. It uses a different acronym, actually, and I've called it, it's the EDM of life. Can you think of what it stands for? Eat, drink, and be merry. That's the Bible's version of YOLO, okay? It's on your outline there, if you top right, Ecclesiastes chapter 8, verse 15. So I commend the enjoyment of life, says King Solomon, because there's nothing better for a person under the sun, that is here on this life, we're not considering God at this point, than to eat and drink and be glad. You know, the Bible refers to this phrase four times, and every time it says, do this, only if this is true. And what is the big if? What is the condition? If there is no God, if there is no judgment to come, if this life is all there is, then eat, drink, and be merry. That is a completely consistent way to live. If life is just about things, and at the end of this life there is nothing, then eat, drink, and be merry. That is the best way to live. That is the best you can do. What is the second view that I want to put to you? The second view, popular view, if life is short, is pessimism. Slightly different. Some have reflected on life, and you might have had this thinking throughout your life that, gee, life is short. I look at life and I look at my life and it's not really that good. To make things worse, if this life is all there is, if this life is as good as it gets and my life is not going the way that I want it to go, then I don't feel in a very good place. I'm actually quite pessimistic. I'm actually quite cynical about this life. Push a little bit further. If there's no day of reckoning, if there's no judgment to come at the end of life, if there's no God who is just, who will fix all wrongs, then you might think, is there any point to life? Is there actually any right or wrong? Does it actually matter how I live? Where is it all leading? What is it all about? How am I to live? You could end up in a very, very dark place, couldn't you? One of the girls at high school as I was growing up, she had on her bag this tag: life is a bitch, then you die. And it's terrible, isn't it? To have that kind of pessimistic, pointless, meaningless, hopeless view of life. Now, it doesn't have to get that bad, but there are some brute realities to face with life, isn't it? There are some things that make you question and aren't so good about life. I want to show you that the Bible recognises those. So turn over to Ecclesiastes. If you're new with us this morning, you don't have a Bible, that's okay. Just listen, and some of them will come up on the screen. About halfway in your Bible, you open your Bible to halfway, after Psalms and Proverbs, you'll get to Ecclesiastes. Let me show you a couple of passages there. And just to remind you, the book of Ecclesiastes is the wisdom of King Solomon. He's the greatest in Israel. He's the king of Israel. He's like the James Packer of the ancient world. He has everything. He's wealthy. He has great wisdom because he's reflected on life. He has great influence. And Ecclesiastes says some really stark realities to us. And let me tell you, from chapter 1, the first one, it says, you think your life is important, right? You think you want to make your stamp on the world. You have a dream that you want to be remembered and leave a legacy. Well, the reality is that won't happen. You'll work your whole life, Ecclesiastes says, and you'll be forgotten. Everything you've worked for will go to someone else, and who knows what they will do with it. That's what it says. Ecclesiastes chapter 1, verse 3. What do people gain from all their labours in which they toil under the sun? Generations come and generations go, but the earth remains forever. That's humbling, isn't it? The earth remains forever. Ayers Rock will be there well after us, and it was there well before us. And we will come and we will go. Our children will come and go. Their grandchildren, their kids, our grandchildren will come and go. And so it goes on. And verse 11, look at verse 11. No one remembers the former generations, and even those yet to come will not be remembered by those who follow them. So what does he say in chapter 2, verse 17? Flick over to there. He says, I hated life because the work that is done under the sun was grievous to me. All of it is meaningless, a chasing after the wind. I hated all the things I toiled for under the sun, because I must leave them to the one who comes after me. And who knows whether that person will be wise or foolish? Yet they will have control over all the fruit of my toil and to which I've poured my effort and skill under the sun. This too is meaningless. The little I know of my grandfather, I have great respect for him and the things that he did and the life that he led. But I reckon there's probably maximum a dozen people in the world that actually know what he did. He's not that important, and I assume that I will be the same. We'll live our life, we can even do great things, and yet be forgotten. Well, what does Ecclesiastes say about pleasure? What about if you live for pleasure and find your purpose in things? Is that the way to go? And King Solomon is someone to ask, because he is wealthy, he has experienced life, He has everything at his fingertips. And that's the person to ask, isn't it? The rich person, the person who's already so-called made it, is the person to ask, is life really to be found in material things? You don't ask the person who's on the rise because they still think the answer is at the end. Ask the person at the end. And so what does King Solomon say? He says in chapter 2, verse 4, I undertook great projects. I built houses for myself and planted vineyards. I made gardens and parks and planted all kinds of trees in them. Verse 8, I amassed silver and gold for myself and the treasure of kings and provinces. I acquired male and female singers and a harem as well, the delights of a man's heart. Verse 10, I denied myself nothing my eyes desired. I refused my heart no pleasure. And verse 11, yet when I surveyed all that my hands had done, when I look back and see what it all was worth and what I had toiled to achieve, everything was meaningless, a chasing after the wind. Nothing was gained under the sun. It's pessimistic, but it's a reality, isn't it? I'm sure many of you would have asked someone or reflected with someone who's wealthier than you and asked them, where is real meaning and life to be found? I remember a conversation I had with a guy in Sydney, probably the wealthiest guy I know. He owns a company that's worth about $36 million. And he could give this part of the talk better than I could, because he would say, when I asked him, what is the most important thing in life? He would say to me, my life materially has changed mammothly. The cars, the houses, the boats, whatever it is. But what is most important in life is my wife, my children. He's not a Christian man, but he would say giving money away to a good cause. Participating in something that's more meaningful than things and money, per se. And that's what I think King Solomon leads you to. It's not found with pleasure and material things. There's something more that King Solomon is looking for. And you flick over to the last chapter of Ecclesiastes chapter 12, and there in verse 13, you'll find the answer. So he concludes to the matter. Now all has been heard. Verse 13, here is the conclusion of the matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the duty of all mankind. For God will bring every deed into judgment, including every hidden thing, whether it is good or whether it is evil. So King Solomon says, real meaning is found in God. Real meaning is found in a God who will bring everyone to an account. It's not popular for us to think about the judgment to come. But King Solomon says that is where real meaning in life is to be found. He's saying that this life, though it is short, though there are many wrong paths, the judgment to come gives it real vitality and meaning and purpose. They're actually made to fear God, to love God, to keep his commands, and God will hold us to account for the way that we have lived. That puts great importance, great meaning and purpose on this life. Which leads us into Jesus' answer to the question and the comment, life is short. Because Jesus comes on the scene, the man who came from heaven and returns to heaven, and Jesus has so much a bigger view of life, doesn't he, than this life. He's constantly talking to us about heavenly realities, isn't he? He's constantly talking to us about there is a heaven and there is a hell. He's constantly putting before us that long, long life of eternity. He's constantly warning us, as you read through the Gospels, don't be distracted. Life is not found in the things of this life. There is a life to come, and it is long. This life on this earth may be short, but there is a very, very long life to come. And Jesus, in his kindness, opens the door to that long life through his death and resurrection. But let me show you a passage in Luke chapter 12, the last passage we'll look at this morning, where Jesus interacts with a man who's got a choice to make in life, just like us. So Luke chapter 12, the passage that Aidan read out from us, Jesus comes across a man who says, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." And so Jesus already senses that this man has approached him on the issue of money and possessions. This man may very well have his life priorities out of whack. Why is he chasing an inheritance? That says something about what he values in life, doesn't it? Where he thinks meaning and purpose is. So Jesus warns him in verse 15, "Watch out, be on your guard against all kinds of greed. Life does not consist in an abundance of possessions." There's that idea again, that it's not about this life. But there's a warning, isn't there? Why does Jesus warn him? What does it matter if you chase after money? What does it matter if you find some purpose and pleasure in this life? Why does Jesus give him a warning? Well, it's a warning because if you keep going down that path, you'll miss out on life that is truly life and eternal life. That's the message from Jesus, isn't it? And so he tells him the story of this rich man who has an abundant harvest. And he tells him a story, I reckon, of a man who would have been popular, who would have been well-respected, who people perhaps would have thought, well, this guy's got it together. This guy knows what life is about. And Jesus tells the story very differently, doesn't he? This man is so wealthy in the story. He's got such abundant crops. He's actually got a problem. And what's his problem? He's got nowhere to put all his stuff, right? He needs a bigger barn. So he pulls down the barns, he builds bigger barns. And what does he do? I don't think Jesus is critiquing his wealth per se. The Bible talks a lot about wealth being a great blessing from God. It all belongs to God. It's not wrong to have great wealth. But what does he do with his wealth? What does he do with the possessions and the barns? What does he say to himself? You should recognize this phrase in verse 19. He says, "I've got plenty of grain laid up for many years. I'm going to take life easy. I'm going to eat, drink, and be merry. I'm going to live as if this is all there is. I'm going to live as if this is where the purpose and meaning is to be found." Now, I don't know what your view of Jesus is, or God for that matter. If you think he's always going to be meek and mild and polite, here's an occasion when he's not. What does Jesus say that God says to this man? He says to this man, "You fool, you are a fool for what you were doing." Why is he a fool? It is because he has been distracted from true life that is eternal. What is going to happen? You fool, that this very night your life will be demanded from you. Your life is short. It is ended. In fact, tonight it is coming to an end. Then who will get what you have prepared for yourself? Where will it all end up? What is Jesus saying? Jesus is saying, man, life is short. You don't know when it's going to end. But when it does end, you will face God. And what will matter is whether you have friendship with God. The size of the barns won't matter. The fact that you ate, drank, and were married won't matter. It'll be whether God knows you that matters. And whether God welcomes you. Or whether God says, "Depart from me. I never knew you." Last year, Natalie and I had the opportunity to go away for our 20th wedding anniversary on a three-day cruise up to Queensland. And many of you I know have been on cruises, and they're a lot of fun. And you get on the cruise ship, and all the staff are all smiles, and everyone's enjoying themselves, and they're looking at, you know, what they can do on the cruise ship, and they're telling you all the activities you can do and how much money you can spend. And though early on, there's a very serious moment in the cruise. When everything stops, the staff get really serious. And it's when they're doing the safety drill. Okay? And they actually take you through the whole safety drill. So they say to you, you've got to go to your cabin. So it's like everyone go to the furthest part where they're going to be, possibly in an emergency. Put on your life vest. We'll show you the route, and here's where you're to meet on the top deck. Here's your life raft. Look at your life raft. Remember the number. All this kind of stuff. So we're actually doing this drill, and the staff are taking it really seriously, and I'm thinking, well, we better do it. We'll get there. And we're going up the lift, and there's a lady in the lift, and she doesn't have her life raft on. She's just looking at all the activities that she can possibly be involved in over the next 3 days, and she's planning them out. And as we go up the lift and the doors open, she sees a restaurant. She says, oh, I better book in. And so, the next floor comes up and she sees the casino. She goes, I might just put a, what? And we're saying, the safety drill's on. You better come with us. And look, you haven't got your life raft, but I'm sure they've got one up there. And
jacket.
Life jacket. And she actually leaves before we get to the top deck to go and make the booking at the restaurant. And you think, what are you doing? If you did that when it was really on, you would be in a lot of trouble. In fact, you will die. And I've got to say, that is how some people treat Jesus, isn't it? We've heard the warning, of course life is to be enjoyed. But here is the Creator that's come down in the person of Jesus to die for us, to forgive us for our sins, warning us there is a judgment to come. And some of us just haven't taken that seriously. Some of us are actually caught in the lift, heading out, making the booking, or being distracted. And I reckon it's a huge warning this morning, isn't it, from Jesus, to stay focused on him. And I want to encourage you, if this is the first time you've thought about these things, as we start our Life Is series, where we want to help you explore who Jesus is and what it means to follow him, to have real, true life in him. YOLO, we talked about YOLO before. What about your life? You only live once. What are you going to do with it? What is the most important thing to do in this short life? It is to respond to Jesus, isn't it? It's to live for Jesus and to help others see who Jesus is and live for him as well. That's what we've seen this morning. And so I want to encourage you and ask you, will you do that? Will you put your trust in Jesus? Will you live for him and the life to come? I'm going to pray. Our great Heavenly Father, we thank you so much that in your kindness, you've come down in the person of Jesus. Though our lives are short and troubled, though we are frail, though we are just a mist, and though we are lost, travelling through all kinds of different paths in life that don't have meaning and purpose, you loved us, you have forgiven us in the Lord Jesus and his death and resurrection. Father, help us today to turn our eyes back to Jesus again, to love him, to follow him, to put our trust in him for the forgiveness of our sins. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.